What is SCC? What does it mean to be a part of Southport Church of Christ? So our vision here at Southport is about following Jesus, transforming lives.
This is the mission Jesus calls us to, that we're not just a church with five pastors, but we're a church of over 600 ministers.
Amen. How are we doing, church? Yes. Who's excited to be here this morning? Yes, me too. Isn't there a lot going on in the life of our church? And I'm excited to bring and open God's Word with you guys this morning. If you don't know me or it's your very first time, my name is Adam and I look after the young adult ministry. I'm married to my lovely wife, Tegan. She hates it when I do that. We feel like an absolute privilege to be here. Serve alongside you guys. Today I'll be continuing our series on identity in Christ, resilient faith. And as a church, we have our different values. I hope we all know them off the top of our head. Three of those are that we would be loving, that we would be honest, and that we would be real with each other. And as a staff team here at Southport, we try and embody. We want to embody those values as we lead and serve and love people. And so a part of that is that we share with each other. And so this week, I was, you know, the last 2 weeks, I'd say, to be real with you guys, has been tough. It's been a tough couple of weeks. And this week, I was trying to, you know, as a tradie, I've just been taught if you're struggling to have a teaspoon of concrete and harden up a little bit, that we don't talk about our feelings. Those things just slow us down. So, you know, that question of how you're feeling is not one that I really love when people ask me. But this week, I was walking to my car just from the church over the zebra crossing and unlocked it, hopped in, put my belt on, put my phone on the holster. And as I went to drive, I broke down. I won't do it now. I just broke down crying. And I don't normally just go for a car park cry. Like, that's not my normal, regular thing. It's never happened to me. But everything just came together in one big boy and just dropped on me. And as I was sitting in the car, and I don't know what I was doing, it's just like some crying, it's like just tears. This was just like the mess, right? Like, I'm talking, lips are going, everything's going. And I just look at my phone, and I see this message from someone in our church. And it was by a lady by the name of Katie Rouse. And it just said one word. One word, you'd think, one word. And all it said was praying. Yep, there's dust in here. We should probably close the windows or something. It just said praying. And what it reminded me of in that moment is, as we follow Jesus, who knows it's not easy, that we don't follow Jesus alone, but we follow Jesus together in community. So I wonder what your experience of community is or has been. And what we're going to look at this morning is just how our identity in Christ has a part to play, or the part it does play for us as the body of Christ, the church. And so let me pray, and then we're going to open that up. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray this morning that you would just use my words for your glory, that you would take away, Lord, anything that you don't want, that you would just navigate this message as it's for it to be a word in season for us. And Lord, I just ask that you would just, if our minds are busy or we're thinking about the next thing or we're worried or whatever's going on, I pray you'd clear our hearts and minds. and that you would help us just see your truth and hear your voice. And so we just surrender this time to you and our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So good. So the last 2 weeks we've been looking at this picture of resilient faith, identity in Christ. And 2 weeks ago we heard from Pastor Don, which was excellent. And what he spoke about was that we are no longer a slave to sin. And he took this parallel to slave to righteousness, so this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And then last week, Pastor Bryce spoke to us about that we have been adopted as sons and daughters into this new family as people in Christ. And as we've been looking through the book of Ephesians, this idea of in Christ is just saturated in it. So if you've got your Bibles, you can pull them out. We're going to be going through Ephesians, but here are some in Christ things that we walk through as we look at the book of Ephesians. This is what we are in Christ, that who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. That he did this to demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable riches of his free grace in kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, so that we who first hope in Christ live for the praise of his glory. But now in Christ, you who were once far away, through the blood of Christ have been brought near. That as people that believe in Jesus, that we now can claim this identity of being in Christ. Now, what does in Christ mean? It means that when we believed in Jesus, when we believe that he was our Savior and our Lord, that we created this union with him, that everything that Christ can share, he shares with us. And that as the Father looks at us now, he looks at us through Christ. And now we are all these things. We have redeemed. We have a job to do. We that were far away now have been brought near. And as I looked at that list, and you can go back to it. As I looked at that list of who we are as individuals in Christ in Ephesians, I also picked up all the us and the we. And so as we look at each one of those statements, this is not just something that we are individually, but this is something that we are as a community, right? And so what that looks like is that everything that we have in Christ as redeemed people, we don't have alone, but we actually have together as a community. And so if we flick to the next slide, let's have a look at that. Is that together, so there it is, together in Christ, we have received every spiritual blessing. That together in Christ, we have been chosen. That together in Christ, we live for the praise of his glory. That he chose us to demonstrate his free grace and kindness. That we are his workmanship. That we, all of us here, that were far off, have now together been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Together we live in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
You see, when we live this out, when we live out our identity in community, what happens? We worship God. We praise him. We come here. This should be the loudest room on a Sunday. Except other churches. We all be loud together, hey? When we come together as people in Christ, we should be witnessing to the world. We should have this thing we want to share that we have, we all know together that we can't keep to ourselves, that we want to take to all parts of the world. And we're also, as we come together in Christ, we want to nurture and care for each other and empower and equip each other to be all that God has created us to be. In Faith for Exiles, I know that's a book we've been talking about recently, in David's findings, he says that just close to 50% of people say that their spiritual life is a solo act. That it is something that they do alone. And I think that is very much influenced by the individualistic culture that we have and that we are growing. But when we look at Scripture, we see it as something that we do together. Now, when Paul talks about it, he talks about it as possibly a building or a structure, a family, Christ's bride. But another thing he says in Ephesians is he calls it the body. Let's have a look at that. He calls it the body of Christ. And he, the Father, put all things under his feet, the Son, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Turn to your neighbor and say, one. Turn to your body, flip your body and say, one. Yes, just keeping us awake. So, for we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we have been given the one Spirit to drink. I love that. I love that. He's saying that actually now we are in Christ. We are Christ's body. We are the church. And the thing that I love in that second verse is that, hey, do you know what? We're going to be different. Jews, Gentiles, slaves, or free. And so if you're following along with me in your Bibles, which would have been pretty hard to do, I'm just going to read along Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. And I'm going to read to verse 16. And what I'm reading here is the fact that the body of Christ is made up of different people, but how that difference, or actually we come together as one. So let's have a look at Paul. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and how there's this rivalry that took place, but now they're one. Verse 12, remember that you were at this time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. So what he's talking about is how you Gentiles, you were far off. And now he's saying, hey, now Jew and Gentiles, you are now one. You were far off, now have been brought near. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And he has created in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So for time's sake, let me just give you this really brief run through, is that there was this, I guess, rivalry between the Jews and the Gentiles, a little bit larger than maybe New South Wales and Queensland. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as people that, well, they would call them dogs or the uncircumcision, the unclean or the inferior, that they were pagans that didn't worship the one God. And now what Paul's saying here is he's saying, now in Christ, this rivalry that you have, now you can become one. That the gospel, the good news of Jesus, actually now unites us. Now, what does this look like? What does this mean for us? It means this. It means that there is nothing that can divide us in this room when we have Christ. There is no culture. There is no nationality. There is no walk of life. There is no sin. There is no skin color. There is no past. There is nothing that can separate us. Actually, because of Christ, we are all now one in his body. We are one family. Isn't that good news? Isn't that cool? That you could walk into a place with people from all walks of life, with all different paths, from all different countries, and you can say, hey, we're one family. That is something special. I remember experiencing this when we went to Vanuatu on a mission trip. And we were off to this little remote little village, and we had young people with us, and what we were told is that they might not be wearing clothes, and so the young people were like, were freaking out. They were really worried about what was going to happen as they got there. And luckily enough, the tribe put clothes on, which was really nice. And we as we got there, we met these people we had never met before. Some of them had almost no English, some had a little. We had no background together. We didn't really know each other's stories. And the first thing we did when we got there is we walked in, and that we went into this little hut, and a guy pulled out a guitar, and I think it was missing a string, and he just started playing, and everyone just started worshiping. And we didn't know anything about each other, right? We were so different from different sides of the world, but there was this beautiful unity that we had in that moment. This really just one family. We didn't have to know all the details in that moment, but what we had in common is that we had Christ. Now, let me ask you this question. When we look at the book of Ephesians, when we look at the Bible, this body is really important to Paul. It's really important to Jesus. Now, my question is it important to us? Is this community, this body that we have, is it important for you? Is it a priority? Now, if you were watching along with the devotions this week, you'll have known this story that I shared, but there was a pastor and he stood up and he was talking to a group of people, and he asked them, hey, what do you expect of the church? I want you to write a list. And they began. They go, you know, we expect there to be a good communicator on a Sunday. We expect there to be good age-specific ministries, whether it be childcare or youth or encore or whatever it may be. We expect there to be, you know, a really good service, and the worship will be this length and this style and play this song, and Caden will do this up there. And we don't have opinions on worship, do we? No, we don't. Never. You know, I expect that, and I expect wide parking spots in our car park, a clean building, you know, pink barn there, sitting there on a Sunday. They didn't say this stuff, but I can imagine we would, right? And so there was this expectation, and then he said, okay, so what do you think God expects and commands of his church? And then they said, oh, well, that we would love one another, you know, as he has loved us, that we would visit the orphans and the widows that are in affliction, that we would make disciples of all nations, that we would, you know, bear each other's burdens. And he says, yeah. He said, what would upset you more if the church didn't provide the things from the first list or it didn't obey the things of the second list? What would offend you more if the church didn't obey or meet the expectations of the first list, or we didn't do the things of the second list? You see, the first list, they're important things within themselves, but compared to the second list of God's command and heart for his church, they're nothing. You see, next week we have the family service. What type of priority is that to you? Well, I heard a girl on Friday night speak the most powerful message on the unity of Christ that I thought, you know what, she needs to be up here this morning. She needs to be here. And she's coming to share communion with us next Sunday. How important is it for you as you turn up on a Sunday or as you're going into the week to invest into this community, the body that God has called us to? When we turn up, what is our mind fixed on, this first list or this thing of the second? Now, let me give you my first point this morning, and it's this. You're like, haven't you done 3 points already? What's going on there? As we make it a priority, as we make this a priority, how does our identity play out as we are called to be one body? Like, what does it actually do? And my point is, it's time to go to Specsavers, which you'll get in a second. But my real point is our identity in Christ changes the way that we see and treat each other. And that's really just what I'm going to talk about over the next 10 minutes. But it changes the way that we see each other. Let's have a look at this. I hope this illustration helps.
Select two pairs of glasses from our $299 range.
Perfect.
And receive free polarized prescription sunglasses as your second pair.
Go get some sunnies, hey? I don't show you that video to just entertain you or to, show the harming of a seagull. But that it would just trigger in our mind or even help us remember what I'm about to say. And as we gather as a community in Christ, that we would put on a new lens, that we would look at each other differently. And that's what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians. It's going to be on the screen. Verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's he saying? From now on, verse 16, therefore we regard no one according to the flesh. Paul is saying we've got to put a new lens. We've got to put a new lens on as we look at people, as we live out this identity in the body, that we regard no one in the flesh. So as we look at people, we do not look at them as they are just in themselves. We don't look at them as their performance of how they measured up or how they didn't. We no longer look at people and see their past. When we look at people in this church, we don't see them for their mistakes and their sin. We don't see them for the pain maybe they've inflicted on us. We don't see them for their culture or their skin color or their gifting or their intelligence or their lack of. We don't see them whether they're rich or they're poor. We see them actually in a new way. How often, and think about for your own lives, do we intentionally or unintentionally allow social, racial, emotional, or intellectual barriers to divide us between ourselves and someone else? We no longer do that. And then this is what he says. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do so. So he's saying, hey, we used to look at Jesus as just in the flesh, but now actually we see him as Messiah. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So he's saying, hey, when we walk in this place, when we walk together as community during the week, we don't look at each other just with eyes of flesh. We look at each other with eyes of the Spirit. We actually look at each other as new creations in Christ. And why can we do that? Because that's how God looks at us in Christ. He doesn't look at us and our own performance and what we did or didn't do or how we measured up or how we didn't measure up. He looks at us about the finished work of Christ. He looks at us through the finished work of Christ. And then actually, that's what we are called to do to our neighbor. The gospel causes us to stop looking at people for what they've done or are doing and look at them the way Christ does. Let me ask you this. I'm guessing there's a chance, small chance, possible that someone in this room has hurt you. Maybe I did. Sorry. Let you down, annoyed you, excluded you, judged you, gossiped about you, misunderstood you, taken your car park, taking your pink bun as you go out the back now, lied to you. And if you're new today, there's a high chance that's going to happen, right? They say if you find a perfect church, don't go to it because you're going to ruin it. We are broken people. Now my question is, how do you treat the people here in your life that have done that to you? How do you see them this morning? How do you see them during the week? You see, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. When we keep treating a person, trying to keep punishing a person, what we're saying is that what Jesus paid on the cross was not enough for them. No, we got to punish them. We got to make them pay a little bit more. We're saying, hey, I'm free in Christ, but no, you're not. Actually, you need a little bit more punishment. That's hard to hear, isn't it? Isn't that tough? Especially when someone has hurt us so deeply and so painfully. You see, when we live out our identity in Christ, we are living as forgiven and loved and complete people, and we look at people the same way. If you're here and maybe there's only a few, maybe you have this pain or this hurt or this burnout from a past church. And as you look at that church and you look at those people, and maybe there's only a few of us here, it builds resentment and pain and anger. What does it look like for you to forgive them? What does it look like for us here to look at each other the way that Christ looks at us and that Christ looks at them? So firstly, we got to look at each other differently, because it's just core to actually being one body. The second thing is that we've got to treat each other differently as well. And so when we look at the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are really the position of who we are. The last three chapters are really the practice of what we're to do. And this is what chapter 4 and 5 says about us, the application of really us living out our identity. And this is my last point. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, this is 5, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for the church. And you can just leave that up there. I love this. I mean, firstly, Paul's saying, hey, therefore a prisoner of the Lord. So he's just reminding us that, who knows, that being a follower of Jesus is not easy. He's a prisoner. It's tough. We're going to go through things and feel things that are really, really rough. But he's saying like this, and I think this is so timely for us. He says, walk in love. Who knows that walking in love is really tough? Who knows that we hate waiting? Yeah, or is it just me? I'm so impatient. How often have you been like on your way to work and you're just in traffic and you're just like, this is so lovely. I really love, it just gives me time to just drive and think and sit, and it's really nice. How often are you at the shopping center and you see, like, you know, the express lane, you're like, oh, I won't do that. I'm going to go to the long one with the lady paying in coins. We just don't do it, do we? We're sitting at a restaurant and we're like, wow, I'm so glad my meal's taking an hour and a half. Like, we hate it. We hate waiting. We hate going slow. It's just not in us. In our culture, everything's fast-paced. You know, if I want something and I don't have the money now, I'm just going to afterpay it. I'll just pay it later. I'll use my credit card. You know, there's an option to, like, get something online, like Express Post. Of course I'll pay the extra $7. I'm in. Like, I want things now. But who knows that it's incredibly hard to love someone in a rush? For me, that's trying to tick boxes, I love the idea of loving someone in a rush. Like, imagine that. Imagine how many people you could love if you could do it really quick. That sounds really good to me. Love that. I can get so much done. But people are really, really time-consuming. We are, aren't we? We're so time-consuming. And the moment we rush, a person becomes an inconvenience. We get impatient, we get stressed, we maybe have insensitivity, or we have apathy towards person, or we don't even see them. Because we're just, or actually we're talking to them, and then your brain's like, what I've got to do, you know, after this. In his book, 3 Miles an Hour, 3 Miles an Hour God, the late Japanese theologian said this, Kozaku Koyama, I don't know if I pronounced that right. Jesus walks slowly because he is love. If he is not love, he would have gone much faster. Love has its speed. It is an inner speed. It is a spiritual speed. It is a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we are accustomed. It is slow, yet is Lord over all. Other speeds, since it's the speed of love. It is slow, but is Lord over all other speeds because it is the speed of love. When you open the pages of the Bible, do you ever read Jesus was running? You just don't. And that guy had a lot to do. In 3 years, he had a lot of prophecies to fulfill. And we see him just walking with people, interruptible, loving them, thinking about them, caring for them. How do we go with that? Who's got on their mind right now what they've got to do after church? Yeah, honest, that as soon as, Adam quickly wraps up this point, I'm out of here and I've got to go do bang, bang, bang. Yeah, so many of us. What does it look like for us to go, hang on, I'm going to slow down a bit. I'm going to find someone I don't know. I'm going to look for someone I need to pray for. I'm going to care for someone that needs it. Because that's what it looks like to be the body of Christ. That's what it looks like to walk in love. And Ephesians gives us these tangible idea of what it looks like, and it'll be on the screen. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. We're kind, we're tender-hearted, we're forgiving. See, when we're walking, we begin to see people's true needs. And we begin to live a life that is worthy of the calling that we have. And what I love, John 17, I'll just finish on this, is it says that as we are one, as we do this really well, as we seek to walk with each other and see each other differently, it says that it's going to show the world the truth of Jesus Christ. That just by us caring for each other, loving one another, looking after one another, we're going to inevitably witness to the world, and they're going to go, I want that. There's something different that those people have that we don't. And so I'm going to wrap us up now and pray. These guys are going to lead us in one last worship song. But can I encourage you, there's going to be some questions on the screen. Take a photo of that, sit with that this week. What does it look like for you after the service to maybe look at someone that you've been looking at with hands clutched, fists ready, to open up and give a handshake? What does it look like for you just to slow down and go, I've got this next, but I'm just going to stay and see what God wants me to do with my community. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you that you are a good and gracious God. And Lord, we know that it's hard. It's hard to follow you days. It's hard to live in community some days. And I acknowledge, Lord, that to see people differently, to treat people differently within this body it can be difficult, especially when we're hurt. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just help us remember and understand the identity that we have in you, Jesus, that because of you, Christ, that we have been forgiven, that we are so dearly loved, and that you are with us. And as we embrace that truth, we embrace who you say we are and what you've done for us, that we could just show those same things to the people around us. And so, God, I just thank you for this morning. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.